in that chapter called The Act of Commitment by Joel, it's followed by The Worship and the Fruitage, I think, he has a phrase called the womb of creation, in which he is obviously trying to make you think of a different kind of womb than a physical womb. And in today's, or rather this series of talks that we have had, we have talked about an eternal womb. And the significant thing to remember is that whoever is born in an eternal womb is an eternal being. Whoever is born in a temporary womb is a temporary being. And the secret of the Christ message is to know God aright is life eternal. Now therefore, if you are to follow Joel's recommendation, if we may call it that, or his spiritual command, that an act of commitment must follow the knowledge that you receive. This is your obedience to the Spirit. Therefore, if you are born in the eternal womb and are an eternal self, you must banish within yourself all that is temporary. For all that is temporary is a mirage of the senses. There is nothing temporary in the Spirit of God. And your act of commitment is a complete erasure, a total cleansing of the temple, of the mind. A new broom of pure, absolute, unvarying truth. Now you being an eternal being are self-sufficient. I mean there is nothing from anyone in the universe that you need. It will come to you from others in the universe. But it will flow to that which identifies itself as the Spirit of God. You, in your eternal self, are self-complete. And that means now. And any time you act from a standpoint of incompletion, you are denying that which is yourself, and the power is shut off. Therefore, being self-complete must become an inner theme of your soul. I am self-complete. And I'm not talking anymore now about a human being who's self-complete. The self-completeness is yourself, not your human sense of self. And if you are not living in your self-completeness, you are piercing the Christ. I don't care if you've only studied a year or 10 or 20. The one who has studied a year is as self-complete as the one who has studied for 20. The length of your study has nothing to do with your Christhood. Now we're told in the Bible, seek, ask, knock. This is a sign to you that you are self-complete because you simply seek, ask, knock within yourself. I don't care what your momentary quest is. If there is something that puzzles you about the spiritual quest, the answer is in yourself. Everything you need is provided within your own being. And if you have a book in your library, you're not going to go to the library to get that book. If you have the truth in your being, that is where you must go for it. Now, when you're told to seek, ask not, if you will accept that in the spirit that it is given, you will find it is a key to everything you thought you were missing. For instance, we had a question and answer period. The questions that were asked during that period could have been asked of the Christ within you. And the Christ within you will either directly give you the answer or direct you to where the answer is. And you're going to learn how to be self-sufficient that way, even if you're on a raft in the Pacific, where there's no one to ask but the Christ within you. The problem with seeking, asking, and knocking has always been, maybe it's of the word "it," and "it shall be given to you." It shall open to you. So what do we do? What do we ask for? Somebody says, "I'll ask for better health." Maybe that's what "it" means. And then the better health doesn't come because we ask for better health. Someone asks for financial security, and it doesn't come because "it" doesn't mean that. And we say, "Well, what is this 'it' that shall be given to me then?" And we forget that Spirit has said it has no human ears. God hasn't a human ear to hear a human mouth. We forget that although Scripture has said, "Ask, seek, knock, it shall be given, it shall open unto you," it has also said God is no respecter of persons. So what can a person do turning to God and saying, "I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking"? You must be qualified. And you can qualify yourself. You know that God can only hear the Son of God. The only one who finds the ear of God is the Christ. God only hears the Son of God. If you're going to ask and not identify as a son of God by your acts of commitment, not just by the word of mouth, you're not reaching to the core of your being. You want divine power. And now face the fact that divine power can only function in divine substance. And if you, by your way of life, have not identified as divine substance, there can be no divine power functioning through you. So you can ask all day as a human being, and you can rap until your knuckles are blue. Where will you knock, and how do you knock? The word righteousness comes in there. Your righteousness, your identification as the spiritual self, not asking with words, and examining your motives. What are you asking for? Whoever asks for material things from the spiritual God is just wasting time. And we think the word "ask" means somebody talking to someone else and saying, "This is what I would like." Now, listen with a soul and you'll see that asking in spiritual language is acceptance. The synonym for "ask" in spirit is to accept. You accept what God has already given you. And that's how you ask. And what has God given you? Everything. Now, what are you going to ask for? You're really going to sit down and learn how to accept what God has given you. The acceptance of the kingdom of God by obedience, service, love, gratitude. All these qualities open you up, and you find the only way you can accept God is in the spirit of being, not the Christ sitting in a chair or the Christ walking down the street, but you must accept that there is one infinite Christ which you are, and that is the asking. You must know God aright. To know God aright is your asking. You cannot ask by not knowing God aright. And you cannot know God aright if you do not know yourself aright. And you cannot know yourself aright if you cannot know your neighbor aright. It's So it comes down to the fact that you must fulfill my commandments to qualify you. And my commandments are very simple. You've been asked to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and mind, and thy soul, and your neighbor as thyself. And in the fulfillment of those two commandments, which is spiritual acceptance as the allness of God, all your asking is complete. All your seeking is complete. All your knocking is complete. You have established the identity, which now sits back and knows that my own will come. Out of my substance will flow that which the Father has bequeathed unto me. You are accepting your spiritual heritage. You are also told to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean laying up treasures on earth. It means the very opposite. And so, if you were to seek things of the earth, to ask for things of the earth, to knock for things of the earth, right there, you'll come back into that which is the very barrier. Mortality. Materiality. There's nothing of that nature in our spiritual kingdom. And after you have asked for these things and have not received them, it becomes clear to you that you must learn how to live here in the kingdom of heaven in order to lay up treasures in heaven. You cannot lay up treasures in heaven if it isn't here. And that is telling you that earth is not where you live, but heaven is where you live. And you don't go anywhere to live there. We should all leave here today knowing that we have always lived in heaven and there is no place else to live. And any time you walk back to earth, the material sense, you walk back into the body of darkness, the body that has a finite ending. Now, that's a very difficult chore, to live in heaven. That's the only way you can lay up treasures in heaven. You can't do it unless you live there. And then you understand why you were taught at the first lesson here that you must live outside time, because time is not in heaven. You have to wrestle with that. You cannot live in heaven if you live in time. You must live outside time to live in heaven. You cannot lay up treasures in time. That's the point. Now, however subtle these may be, and however you may think you understand it, you've got to live with it carefully. Now, what are the treasures that you lay up in heaven? And how do you lay them up? Apparently, there's a difference between physical, material treasures and divine treasures. And one of the greatest treasures is that to know heaven aright is life eternal. You cannot lay up life eternal on this earth. You must walk through this earth into the invisible reality behind it to lay up the eternal life treasure. But the fact that you're being told to do it means it is a command. It therefore can be and must be fulfilled. Therefore, you should know that you can lay up eternal life, which means realize it. A human being is reading the scripture, and a human being who's reading the scripture is told to realize eternal life. That means each one whose eyes see these words can lay up eternal life by stepping out of that humanhood. Now, you cannot be mortal and lay up treasures in heaven, and therefore you must accept immortality now. The moment you accept immortality now, you renounce mortality. And all that it conveys, all that's implied in mortality, cannot be accepted if you are accepting immortality now, which is part of laying up treasures in heaven now. There is no grace in mortality. There is only grace in immortality. In the womb of silence, Joel found a great rhythm. He called that the one rhythm of the universe. This may have come to you that way too in your meditation. There is a vast, infinite rhythm flowing, and it is the rhythm of your own being. It is your one infinite rhythm, and you must learn to feel its throb, to accept its presence, and to know that all the treasures of the kingdom are flowing in this one infinite, perfect, eternal rhythm of your very life. This is a constant without end. This is the substance of your own being. And this eternal rhythm of your substance never can be interfered with by any so-called power on this earth. You need no power to make it activate, to make it flow, to make it continue. It is the normal procession of spirit itself. It is really the substance of all that you are. And if you can sit back and accept it, you will find that you are laying up treasures in heaven. And let's see if we cannot feel the infinite rhythm of the universe as a positive reality of being, and identify yourself as it, not an individual or a mortal or a speck receiving it and letting it flow through him, but the great quality of being. Invisible to human eyes, invisible to every capacity of man to perceive and to receive, is this great force of life. There is no name you can give it, for every name is inadequate. The moment you name it, you've lost it. It is being itself, and it is you. And you should know that every time you, in the slightest way, deny that you and this being are the same, identical self, you will lose that much more of its power, its grace, its substance, its courage. And the more you can face every form of outrageous persecution of this world, still knowing this infinite spiritual rhythm is the very substance of all being, the more it will express in you. It's your acceptance. This is how you act. You accept. Now, there's no pain in that rhythm of the spirit. And any second rhythm is a mirage. If you can let a mirage torment you, you are denying who you are. And I have had a few of these mirages, quite a number. And I know what a trial and tribulation it is to suffer through them, and I also know what it is to suffer through them knowing who you are. And I assure you that this is part of the great plan. The suffering through those antagonisms that come to disturb us is part of the great plan that forces you ultimately into the high realm of soul, above senses, above mind. And in soul, you find all treasures have already been laid up before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to think for the moment of some disturbance that you have recently had. And I want you to see that the moment that clicked into you and you felt this disturbance, It was your function to cleanse the temple of the mind. For the moment. And if you didn't, it delivered you to the judge. The moment you let it enter, without instantly asserting your divinity, by knowing this cannot happen to that self that I am. It's happening to the mortal sense of self, not to the self that I am. This must be known. You must separate yourself from the self that experiences this momentary antagonism. Instantly, you must come out of the body, is what I'm saying. If you're still lingering in the body, you've been trapped. To lay up treasures in heaven out of a human body is impossible. How often during the day do you think about stepping out of the body concept? You find to your shock and amazement that sometimes weeks go by before it even occurs to you. I say make this a daily event. You cannot lay up treasures if you're living in a physical form. You must have periods, and it seems like we have periods and periods and periods, and you wonder how you can find that many periods. But you must know this, that you must find periods to step out of that form. And eventually you'll find this period and that period and the other period in which you're doing different things all come together in one. And in one period, you're accepting self, you're stepping out of form, you're knowing truth. You see, it all comes together. Like all the parts of an automobile, suddenly there's an automobile. I say to you, step out of the body frequently. How? You're not in one. That's how you step out. No, you're not in one. And find that 20 seconds of knowing I'm not in a physical body. Until you feel it. You know, feel it. I don't mean say it. I mean it registers. And in that second or 20 seconds, when you feel you're not in a physical body, you're in the kingdom of heaven. And there's nothing more to do. All the treasures are there. They're already laid up. You've got to go to heaven. You can't go there in a physical form. You step out of the body concept. That is how you lay up treasures in heaven. And the flow, infinite rhythm of the Father, which is ever pulsing through itself, filling its completeness with its completeness, becomes your daily bread. It actually appears outwardly as you. That daily bread is the appearance of you in the world. And you're more than an instrument for the Spirit. You are it, expressing itself. Now, what is your single eye? If you're not in it, you're in a body of darkness, it says. And a body of darkness is the same as a body of death. But if you're in it, you're in a body of light, which is the same as eternal life. What is your single eye? Is it something over here? Or is it infinite? We'll have to see that our infinite soul is our single eye. And as long as you remain in the mind, you're not in your single eye. As long as you remain in the five senses, you're not in your single eye. And remaining in the five senses means believing what the senses experience. You don't get out of the senses. You rise to the level where you do not believe the senses. You believe the senses are reporting a material world, and that's all you believe. But you know that the senses cannot report a spiritual universe, and then you're out of the senses. They still continue to function like traffic signals. But you don't put your total life into what they are saying anymore. You are in a realm above them. You are in the single eye, which only sows the spirit without any effort. You're in the fields that are white to harvest, and you're watching the fruit of the treasures of the kingdom externalized as the very daily bread of your true being. Now, what are the traps when, without realizing it, you deny who you are? If you don't recognize the traps, you'll fall into them one by one in recurring fantasies. You know, there's something sounds very holy about the first chapter of Genesis, but you can bring it down to a place where you see it almost the way Moses intended it. He just looked at the chaos of his people. And he said, oh my goodness, just look at that. Everything is wrong out there. And I don't know how in the world those people are ever going to learn why it's wrong. And rather than give them a long lecture, he just said a few words. He told them what their condition was not what God had created. He said, yes, you're all of this and that and the other thing, all these terrible things, but remember this. God created man in his own image. He was telling them that this physical person out here, this physical human race, all these suffering people, he was saying to them very simply, you're not the divine image. You're not what God created. You simply are not what God created. And as long as you stay in that condition of being what God didn't create, there's no hope for you. God created his image and likeness. And that means there is an image and likeness of God that you have to accept for yourself, not this thing that you call a person. Jesus had another way of saying it. He just looked out on the same people, the same suffering humanity, and he labeled them. He told them who they were. He said, you know who you really are? You're just the poor in spirit, that's all. That's all you really are. Don't worry so much, because I know you're suffering and all that, but your only real problem is you're the poor in spirit. And the truth is that you're really blessed. You're not poor in spirit at all. You just don't know that this that is walking out here, this poor in spirit individual, isn't you at all. The rich in spirit is you. You are the spirit, not the poor in spirit. And when you know the difference, you'll stop being the poor in spirit, and the poor in spirit are those who are living as matter. That's the only fallen race there is, those who live in matter, because they don't know they are the spirit. Now, this form, the clue to us was given many ways that this form isn't us. And that's why when Jesus took on Simon, he changed his name to Peter. You have a certain given name, fine. But he doesn't want you to see yourself as that person. Simon becomes Peter, meaning matter has now been advised that it is spirit. That the matter is the illusion of the senses and the spirit is there. You don't have to take on a new name other than Christ. Spirit. Your function hereafter is to live in heaven and to be spirit. Everything else that you will be taught will be to help you be spirit living in heaven. It's yea to that and nay to the other. Now, anything else that I have to say is really a repetition at this point. We're going to do an important exercise now, and it is to find and accept your infinite self in all of eternity. You can never be less because God is all and God is never less. And we want you to come out of the confines of the mortal mind. In this exercise, you are living in every century that ever has existed, right now. That is the truth of your eternal self. You can't live in a passing century as the human mind does. He lives in the almost always, and that is the only you there is. You're not in passing minutes or days or hours or months or years or even centuries. You must extend yourself throughout all time that ever has been in one direction, and throughout all time that ever will be in the other direction, and just let it keep going in both directions as far as you can. Bring it around in a great big, vast, infinite circle so that you know this is your life now, and it's not experiencing the passing parade of centuries as man does. We are laying up treasures in heaven. We who come from the eternal womb live in eternity. And we simply rest in that knowledge. And whatever will appear will be the substance of eternity made flesh. There are no heartbeats in your eternal self. There are no bones or muscles. There are no lifespans. There is pure, eternal being. Before Jesus, before Isaiah, before Moses, before Abraham, before the first so-called man appeared on earth, your being is and always is. And far out into the 30th century, the 40th century, call it whatever century you like, into all of the infinitude of time, you are now. Your eternal self is. It matters not what comes into the appearance of time. If you are living in the knowledge of your eternal self, that which flows into your present will be from the fullness of your own substance. It will be ordained. It will be the Father living itself. You can do more in 10 minutes a day with this than you can do by working 40 hours a week on a job. I mean that sincerely. That doesn't mean that all of us should turn away from our vocations or anything like that. It means give this 10 hours, 10 minutes of your time and watch what it does. In other words, we're getting into acts of commitment. If the Spirit says lay up treasures in heaven, do something about it. Realize your eternal life in a 10-minute meditation and you're laying up treasures in heaven. Step out of the physical body, and you're laying up treasures in heaven. You see what I'm trying to get to? Do something about it, something spiritual. And every time you read another command, do something about it. Don't be satisfied to read it. Without an act of commitment, you've got a little seed in your hand with no soil. It isn't planted. It won't grow. These acts of commitment in spirit, in which you are willing to accept the miracle of spirit and to step out of the finite boundaries of a mind that says impossible and be open to the unexpected. These are the moments when the greatest work is done. you know that when you extend your conscious awareness to your eternal life, that you are erasing past karma, allegedly past karma, and allegedly future karma? You are. You are reaching into that which is no longer time, and you are erasing that which seems to have happened in time. You are filling empty vessels of time with spiritual substance. You are taking a dead past and making it a living now, and a dead future and making it a living now. And though the mind may not grasp this, the fruits of it are enormous. Do it with space sometimes, just as we did in class several times ago. Do it in time, do it in space, and you'll find you're out of the form. This is how you lay up treasures, and this is how you develop a single eye. This is how you sow. While you're doing that, the cosmic mind is absolutely powerless against you. These are those time bombs that we drop to the levels below the subconscious even, to the very lowest, deepest levels of the subconscious. By extending in the eternal self that way, we dissolve all false powers of the world mind. And one of the great traps that people fall into in denying who they are is that they want to use this power against the false power. That's not too bad compared to other things we could have done, but there's a higher way. And it's the knowledge of this rhythm as your being. And it is telling you that nothing else but itself can happen. Whatever is other than itself is a mirage. And you don't try to remove mirages. If you do, you merely solidify them. The knowledge of your being is the knowledge that I have need of no power. For there is no other being on this earth. Your eternal self is the only inhabitant of the universe. There is no other. There is no second. And you can walk physically anywhere in this world knowing that there is no other being than your eternal being. And when you do, you will discover the power is automatic and there is nothing to oppose it. It is self-realized. It is self-existent. It is self-complete. And that is the truth of your being. So whenever you're trying to find a power to protect against something else, or to attack something else, or to defend against something else, you're not accepting who you are, and you're not asking. You're not seeking, and you're not knocking. You're not in the single eye. You're not laying up treasures in heaven. You have descended to mortal sense. Now, some of our friends with us have had some physical problems during these meetings, and we're all going to meditate together with them. All of us. We're all going to know the truth that only God is here, and that is the truth. Only God is here. There's not even healthy people here. Just God's presence is here. There's no God presence and another. You are the presence of God. And we are one complete, eternal presence of God with no boundaries in space or in time. We are that one. And we accept it for everyone here and for everyone in the universe and for everyone in universes we don't even know about. There is one. And I am that one, and you are that one. And that one is ever immaculate, even now. This is living in the finished kingdom of heaven, here and now. and the sense mind will face this consciousness with no power to enter in the file. It will quietly dissolve itself. Release your conscious human mind from thought. It is in the way.